Thursday, and very grateful for my kids and my extra kids. Zach and William were texting me this morning and wishing us a happy Father's Day. And it's wonderful to have kids that we can be proud to be their fathers, you know. And so we want to take a few minutes today and talk to dads, but everything that we have to say to dads is really things that, as I look at it, it's everything that as wives and mothers and men and women we need to be in general. And so that's what we want to talk about. Billy Graham once had this quote that said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." And when a man is a man and a father to his children, it changes how a society functions. And the more that men are devalued and the more that men don't see themselves as being a necessary part of the family and kind of step away and say raising kids is a mother's job, is a woman's job. They fail to see the important role that God has given to men in being a man to his son and to his daughter. John Eldridge wrote a great book called Wild at Heart, and he talks about men and women and boys and girls, and as a little man is growing up, that it takes a man who is a positive role model in his life to tell him that he's a man. Because that's one of the questions in men's lives as they're growing is, am I a man? What does it take to be a man? Can his mother tell him that he's a man? What does she know about being a man? It takes the man in his life to tell him that he's a man. And they need that affirmation of a father who is present, a man who is present in that child's life. And as for little girls, why is it that they jump up on the coffee table in their twirly dress? And what's the question? What's the question? Okay, see, I didn't do that well. And what's the little question? Am I beautiful? That's the question that little girls want to answer. And mom can't answer that. That's a question that dad has to answer. And dad's the one who needs to say, you are beautiful. And you're beautiful not just because of the pretty dress. You're beautiful because of who you are before Jesus. And that we need to be encouraging young women that it's, as the scripture says, not merely the outward adornment and the doing of the hair and the jewelry and the Bible says not merely. In other words, it's okay for women to dress up. They bring beauty to our presence. We look around here today and what are all the guys wearing? Shirts and jeans and shorts and, you know, same old stuff we wear all week. But women bring beauty. They make our homes beautiful. And beauty is a part of the character quality that God has put in women. And they're a necessary part of our lives. They make our lives good. And so we need them. And women are looking for that affirmation that I am beautiful. And as young women, as they're growing, if they don't get it from dad, they'll go looking for a man who will tell them that they're beautiful. And some men will do anything they need to say in order to get what they want. Little girls need a dad in their lives who will tell them that they're beautiful. And a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, yet one of the most valuable assets in our society today. You know, and for women need to be praised. I see it in the eyes of women when their husbands love them. There's a sparkle that's there when they are loved by their husbands. And it's not when they're not. Men, we need to tell our wives we love them, and we need to show them that we love them. So we want men to be godly men. And so we want to talk about five things today that we need to do to become godly fathers. And the first one is that we need to be Jesus, not religious. The world has enough religion. We need to be Jesus. We need to reflect the life and character of Jesus. It's not about doing the deeds. It's about living the life. We need to reflect the life, the character, the qualities of Jesus. We need to be like Jesus to them so that, and this is what we've been talking about over the last number of months, is the whole thing of allowing Jesus to live His life out through us. That's why Jesus said, "It's good for me to go to the Father and for the Holy Spirit to come and live in you." Why? Because essentially, in that way, Jesus is able to live His life out through us. That it's not just one Jesus anymore, but that it's a whole community. That there's hundreds of Jesus living and walking in our community. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what the church is supposed to be. A community of people who look and sound and act like Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be. And the real key in this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we've looked at this passage before. And in verse 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And here's the key verse. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's it. And when we love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, then what flows out of that is what follows, where He says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them on your hand and on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, it's just all about you. It's who you are. It's being Jesus. And that's what we need to be. And so as a part of that, it's what do your wife and your children see at home? It's easy to be religious and it's easy to be nice when you're out in public. But what do they see at home when things aren't going well? Do they see Jesus then in your life? Values are caught, not taught. And so again, it comes back to this issue of being not being religious, but being Jesus. And when our children see how we are living our lives, what our values are, what's important to us, then they begin to understand that that's what they want in their lives too. Values are caught, not taught. And so we need to be living those values. And you will always live what you really believe. So we need to be living them. If we say we believe something, but we don't do it, we don't believe it. And so we need to be living our lives, and not just what we academically believe. So, number two, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, it's interesting. This is the command that comes with a promise. And this is what he tells us in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. He says, "Honor your father and mother." For he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, that it may go well for you. When we don't honor our father and mother, God is telling us that it's not going to go well for you. And how can we hope that our children would honor us as father and mother if we don't honor our parents? And I understand that there are some very nasty dads, and there have been some very nasty dads. And I've talked with men who, and when we start talking about God as father, it's like, well, don't go there. My dad was a drunken that beat me regularly. They don't want to think of God as a father, because everything about the word father brings to their mind is evil. And so there's still that responsibility to honor your father and mother, and to allow God to do that work of healing and cleansing in our lives, so that we can honor them as father, not because they're a good man, but because they're our father. We are told to honor those in authority over us in government. We may not appreciate their politics. We may not appreciate their perspectives on things. But God has still put them in authority over us. And as long as they are not asking us to do something that's going to violate God's commands, we have a responsibility to honor them. Not because of who they are as an individual, but because of the position they hold. God is all about honoring authority, respecting authority, because rebellion to any authority ultimately leads to rebellion towards God. So, if we want things to go well for you in terms of your family, then we need to learn to honor our fathers and mothers. I'm glad I've got a father that I can honor with joy. Had a good talk with my dad last weekend when he had the chance to go down. I mean, just to visit with them. He's getting forgetful. He's 91. He'll ask me the same question every 3 minutes for a while. That's okay. There are questions that show he's concerned, and he just forgets that he asked me, that's all. But I've said to my wife for years, I just love to be like my dad when I get his age. I hope I'm like my dad when I'm his age. Because he's a good man. He's a good grandpa. And he's a great grandpa. Great, great grandpa. So, I took little Allie with me this time. That kept grandma and grandpa, great grandma and grandpa on their toes. It was good. All right. So, honor our father and mother, okay? Number three, love your wife. Love your wife. Well, that's one of the commands, that if you want to be a godly father, you have to love your wife. And it's love her as Christ loved the church. In other words, sacrificially giving. That everything that we do is for the well-being of our bride. That's how Christ loved the church. He gave of himself, and everything that he did was for the good of the bride. If you're not married, ladies, and you're looking for one, you know what? Look for a man who is willing to sacrificially give. That it's not about him, that his life, he is willing to commit himself for your good. Young ladies, that's what you need to be looking for. Not somebody who's going to give you a good time, but somebody who's going to love you for a lifetime. For good, for bad, for richer, for poor. And as somebody said, unfortunately, most marriages is kind of for good, for well, and riches, right? That's what people marry. That's what they're thinking. We don't think about the other side. But that happens. And we don't marry somebody because of who they are, because life is a process of change. Anybody look the same as they did when they were 27? There you go. You know? Just my wife. She's the only one that still gets mistaken for my daughter. Number four, teach your children all day, every day. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is about. It's that we need to be living Jesus, and we need to be teaching them. In other words, we need to be actively involved in communicating the truths of, of Scripture to them. Grandpas, when you take your granddaughters or grandchildren out to Tim's for breakfast, talk about Jesus. Talk about those things that matter for eternity. Don't just talk baseball. Don't just talk whatever. But talk specifically. Be proactive as parents and grandparents in communicating truth to your children. We need to become more aggressive in doing that, more intentional in our teaching our children the things of God. Yes, values can be caught, but there's still things that need to be taught. Disappointing to see the choices that the Supreme Court made this past week in turning down Trinity Western's request for law school. Even though it was the same question that they asked over their teacher's college 10 years ago. Exactly the same question and exactly the same situation. And the Supreme Court said that they had the right. Now here we are 10 years later. They say they don't have the right. Exactly the same question. This is what, you know, was... So what that's doing is it's showing the change in our society. You know, little Appy's been coming home talking about the new course. And Sarah said, fine, next year we're homeschooling. Because there's no permission slips on these things anymore. It's just part of the curriculum. And it's expected to be taught. And it's taught some partially by students. Which is amazing. What does that do? It's not just this, it's peers. So we need to realize how important it is that we be teaching our children what God has to say about things. And when we look at what the Scripture is saying about teaching our children, and he says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's not just the Sunday school's job. It doesn't say that. It says, fathers, bring your children to Sunday school. It doesn't say that. It says, bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. All right. Number five, we need to pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful, and we need to recognize how much we need to be involved. And Ephesians 6:10-13, recognize that you and your family are in a spiritual battle. We live in a day and an age in which is moving against the things of God, but we need to be recognizing the spiritual battle that is there and doing our part. And so he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. As men, we have a tendency to be dependent on our strength, not strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord and recognize that in the strength of His might. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we need to be people who are able and willing to stand. And we need to stand in prayer. And we need to be praying for our children and recognizing that spiritual battles happen. My wife and I have been so encouraged to see how when things happen with, with different people we know, and as we come together and we pray, and the next morning there's this change. God is able. God answers prayer. And we need to be involved in praying that way. So, what are some of the other things that we can pray, and how do we pray for them? Number one, we need to pray that God would give them a revelation of Himself. And in Ephesians 1 and verses 16 to 20, this is a passage that we looked at some time ago, and it's important. Where did I put my glasses? Here we are. All right. Ephesians 1, 16 to 20. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Himself. So, that's the general title, and that's why I use that. Would give them a revelation of Himself. And then what are some of the things that He's specifically praying for? Having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the energy of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and you who are dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, we need to pray that our children would see all that God has for us in the revelation of Himself is the hope to which He has called it, the riches of our inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of the power that is available to work in us to do the work of transformation that needs to happen. And that power that is available, he says, it's like the same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead. How much is that? He was dead 3 days. That same power is the power that is at work in us in raising us from our spiritual death to make us alive to Christ. That's how much is available to us. There is a spiritual resurrection, and that takes as much power as a physical resurrection that's at work in us. And so we need to pray that our children would see that in this revelation of Himself, that they would understand our hope, the riches of His inheritance, in other words, how much more it is worth, and that our living life in light of eternity, not in light of the things here that are going to perish. That's part of the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. Teaching our children to live in light of eternity, not just tomorrow. And then thirdly, that they would pray. We need to pray that God would do the work of inner transformation, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. And so we come back to this passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. And he says, again, he's praying for them. Ephesians 3, pardon me. Ephesians 3:16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, in other words, praying, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, this is a progression. And it starts with being strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, and all these steps that need to happen so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is what we've been talking about over the last number of months. The whole thing of Christ living in us, being filled with the fullness of God. That's what this is all about. That's where we're able to walk in this. We're walking in a communion, in a relationship with God every day. All day. And there's this constant conversational relationship that happens. That's what we want to see develop in the lives of our children. And that is possible to happen. As young people grow in this relationship with God. All right? And then 4. Pray for the impossible so that they will see that with God all things are possible. Now to Him who is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think or imagine or dream of. We limit God by saying, Father, I can see what I want you to do here. This tiny little box. We want to put this great creator of the universe into this little tiny box and say, kind of do it this way, my way, okay? Have you ever prayed for the impossible to happen around your kids so that they can see God at work and they would recognize, and when they see it, they'll go, that was God. So that they become excited about their relationship with God and it becomes personal to them because they were involved in it in some way. What are you doing as a family to be involved in some sort of impossible project for God? So, those are the 5 things that we want to mention to you this morning. Be Jesus, not religious. Honor your father and mother. Love your wife. Teach your children. And pray. God's desire is for us to be filled with joy. And all of these things come out of the innermost being, flows rivers of living water, and they flood with joy so that our wife and our children and our friends and our co-workers are getting wet from these rivers of living water that are flowing out of us. Father, I thank you for each one who's here today. I thank you for the fathers that are here. I thank you for the men that are here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in their lives, that as men, we would be men who are determined to be living examples of Jesus. Lord, that you would be living your life out through us. We pray for each one who's here, that if there are things that they are hanging on to, if there is unforgiveness, unresolved bitterness with their fathers, that you would allow them to deal with that, that it could be released to be so that they would be set free. Father, I pray for your glory. I pray for your strengthening. Thank you, O Father, for your grace in our lives. And we pray your blessing on each of the men and the boys and the children and the little boys, that they would grow to be men of God who love you and reflect your character. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.